John chapter 14, we find the Lord Jesus as he's trying to help the disciples understand exactly what's going to happen when he leaves. And he keeps telling them he's going away. He's got to leave and the Son of Man must die and he must be lifted up. And so they don't really understand this, I don't believe, exactly what he's talking about. And so as it comes to the reality of it, that Jesus is really going to be leaving this earth, he'll no longer be walking around with them like he has for the last 33 years. And so he's trying to help them and show them that once he leaves, he's going to send someone else in his place. And that someone else is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned last week, is part of the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit. Me and Brother Siglin was talking there on the way out of Sunday school last week about why, you know, sometimes you see Holy Spirit, sometimes you see Holy Ghost in the Bibles. And in the King James particularly, the other Bibles don't really use the word ghost in there. They take it from the same Greek word, pneuma, which we talked about, meaning air or wind. And but the King James Version uses Holy Ghost almost the entire time in the New Testament. If you look through the New Testament, I believe, I counted them, I believe there's 89 instances of the Holy Ghost mentioned. But the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I believe, four times. And one time is Lord Jesus, as he uses the term Holy Spirit once. And then the other times are in the epistles of Paul, I believe, when he's talking about the working of the Spirit. And so as you examine why the King James translators have done it this way, you'll find that throughout the New Testament, they'll use the singular word Spirit and not Holy Spirit, but they say Spirit. And you'll find it capitalized throughout your Bible as well. It's referring to the person of the Holy Spirit, but when it's speaking of the Holy Ghost, I find that it's talking about the personage of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the man, the person of it. And usually when it just says Spirit, it's talking about the working of the Spirit. And so Holy Spirit is referring to the man, the Holy Spirit, and Spirit is usually talking about the power that he has and the working that he's doing. But the King James Version is wonderful on this, and there's some places out there, you go to some websites and boy, they just try to tear it down, something terrible, saying, you know, they claim the Holy Ghost is some person walking around in a white sheet. You know, they've got their minds all messed up on this, and they've allowed things to get in their minds. They don't understand the deep things of God that's coming out of the King James translation. These men that translated this Bible that we teach and preach in, these were some godly men. These were smart men. These men were led by the Spirit. And so they knew what they were doing. It wasn't like they were just nonchalantly adding things in there. But the Holy Ghost is typically used the most in your Bible, in your New Testament. Not at all in the Old Testament. It's never said Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. It's always talking about Spirit. So here in John chapter 14, as Jesus is fixing to depart, it's coming down to the end of his time here on earth. He'll be taken. He'll be falsely accused. He'll be beaten. He'll be arrested. He'll be hung on a cross and shed his blood for us. But before all that, he promises that he's going to send the Spirit. Look there in John 14 and 16. And he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And I know I said this last time, but let's keep making sure we understand this. The Holy Spirit is a He. It's a person. It's not an it. There is an instance or two in the King James where the Spirit is referred to as an it, but it's talking about in the power that He uses. And we'll talk about that later as we get through this. But it is a person. And so I know a lot of times people use the language of it, or talking about the Spirit, or you have the Spirit. It's a He. It's a person. So we always need to realize that. Just like we would never speak of Jesus as being an it. Well, think of it the same way. The Holy Ghost and Jesus and God the Father, we don't talk about Jesus and God as an it. And so the Holy Ghost is a He, and it's always in the masculine sense. And so it's not a feminine ghost or spirit, but it's in God's spirit. It's God's, it's God. So it's a He. There he keeps on saying, he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my commandment, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The world which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which you sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So he's saying, listen, I'm telling you these things in the flesh, but look at the next verse, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the Lord is saying, listen, there's going to be a replacement for me. I'm not going to be here any longer in the flesh, but I will be with you in the Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He, the Comforter, he says, the Comforter, he's the one that's going to come and be with you. He'll be your helper. He'll be your teacher. He'll be your guide. And so Jesus has promised this. Now, I know, I remember growing up, and you don't hear too many times today of a lot of people that you think, well, that person has really got the Holy Spirit on them or in them, or they really show forth the Holy Spirit. And you see these people, and I can go back and tell you folks in my family, like my grandfather, Spencer, my granny Spencer, and they talked in the spiritual sense. And when people referred to them, it was always like in a spiritual way, because they walked in the Spirit. They had the Spirit about them. They understood the Spirit. They walked in the Spirit. They knew the Spirit. And so the Spirit was revealed through them. And people saw that in them. You can hear my grandfather preach on some old tapes. And my mom's told me some of the stories that he's told about, you know, praying about something and it happening. And praying in the Spirit, going down in the woods and praying, being in the house and praying, the Spirit falling down on the house and things like that. But you don't hear much of that these days. And let me tell you why you don't hear that today. Because today people are walking in the flesh. They're not walking in the Spirit. I'm not saying everybody. I know there's still people that walk in the Spirit. I know that. But as a majority of a whole, people walk in the flesh. We have so much world in us today that it's hard for the Spirit to come out of us, because we are, the world's coming out of us. People open their mouths and you hear the words of the world. Used to, you heard the words of God coming out of people's mouth. Even your newspaper headlines, they had Bible verses in them. They had references to God. They had, there was things of God all the time everywhere. Not today. They pushed that out. And so people are so filled of the flesh and of the world, the Spirit is not coming out in people. And so very different today. Just the language people uses and the slang. I used to have a problem of using some slang words, and they're not bad words, but they're not good words. They're not words we ought to be saying. The majority of the world uses these words. When something happens, they hit their finger, you know, mash their toe or something. They use a word. While it may not be a curse word, as you would think in that sense, but it's something almost as bad. It don't sound good. You certainly wouldn't want to say it behind the pulpit, which happened to me one time. Early on in my ministry, I was preaching, and I said this certain word. It wasn't a curse word by any means, but it did not sound good, and it was a slang word. And I said it, and it offended somebody. There was somebody in the congregation, and they said that he said something that was inappropriate, and I'll never come back to this church. And they didn't. They've not come back. Because I said that one word. It was a slip. It came out of my mouth before I even knew it. Why? Because I had practiced using those slang words, and it came out. Well, if you're practicing living in the Spirit and the spiritual things, you're reading the Word of God, you're getting filled up with godly things, then godly things come out. And then those other things that we ought not to be saying don't come out, because you're not in the habit of saying them. And so, as a Christian, and I learned this in seminary as well, Dr. Sexton, he was very adamant that that the Christian, the preachers, the pastors, you don't speak in the same language that the world speaks in. Don't use those same terms. The sayings, the slang, don't use those. Even though it may not be deemed bad by some people, it still does is not good. And so we always speak in a spiritual way. But I'm thinking of these older folks that I remember and how they had that spirit upon them and how their lives exhibited that spirit. And people have wondered all through the ages as you grow up, you think, why can't I have that kind of power in my life? Why is that spirit not prevalent in my life? And it's like some secret that's hidden away that you don't know about, but you see other people that somehow have figured it out. They know, somehow they have this spirit that we've been searching for, but we don't know how to find it. Well, let me say this. I remember being that way and thinking that way and wondering, why do I not seem to have that same kind of spirit about me? Is the Holy Spirit not living in me? But I've come to find out by reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit does live in each believer. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and then dwells within you, and He's in you. Now, here's the difference between the regular Christian and the Christian that's figured it out. Think of it in this way. What if somebody, and I believe I might have heard, I don't remember who it was, Charles Stanley maybe, of all people, said this, I believe said this. Write that down as a fact. I think that might have been who it was I was reading. But he said, imagine, if you will, that you're living in a house and somebody comes and moves in your house in a faraway room and they never come out. And you don't ever go and visit them. You don't talk to them. You don't do anything. But they're still living in your house, but they're a total stranger to you. Think of it the same way. The Holy Spirit comes and moves within the Christian when they're saved. But most people treat him like this person that's moved in and he's a stranger and he's locked up in this room. And you never go visit him. You never talk to him. You never get associated with him. So he's always a stranger to you. Until you understand that he's inside of you and you need to be in communication with him, you need to be in a spiritual walk with him daily, then, hey, the door opens up. Here he comes out. And now you're acquainted with him. Now you're walking with him. Now you're observant of the things he's speaking about. And so then it's totally different in your life. Once you get to that understanding about the Holy Spirit, that it's not this double feeling, it's not this thing all of a sudden that comes and whacks you on the side of the head, you're not going to roll on the ground and bark like a dog and speak in tongues and all these things that the charismatics want to talk about. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that moves inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He guides you and leads you in your life. And so we need to think about it that way. And it never hurts for you to pray. Say, Father, reveal to me the Holy Spirit inside of me. Work with me, Father. Because the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so we need to be asking Him for the spiritual things. So when He says that, you have not because you ask not, He's not talking about that new car that you have your mind on. Lord, you know I want a new Nissan Titan with a V8 and a quad cab. You know I want that. So if I pray for it, then you're going to give it to me, right? No, He's talking about the spiritual things. If you'll ask for the things of God, He'll give you the things of God. Ask the Lord to show you and let you walk in the Spirit. And it'll happen. And so don't get caught up in all the craziness that the world wants to put on today. They think the Holy Spirit is this some type of power we're supposed to tap into. And then all of a sudden we have all these supernatural abilities now that we can do. And listen, the Holy Spirit is not our servant, okay? He's our guide. So we're not going around saying, you do this, Holy Spirit, you do that. No, we're saying, show me. Let me follow you. Lead me. He's your guide. R.A. Torrey, he's got a wonderful book. If you've never read it, I've got a copy of it. It's just called The Holy Spirit. But he says, it wasn't R.A. Torrey. He does have one, but I'm thinking about Charles Ryrie. He says this. He says, spirituality is Christ-likeness that is produced by the fruit of the Spirit. And he references Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He says, spiritual power is not necessarily or usually the miraculous or spectacular, but rather the consistent exhibition of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus in the believer's life. That's the truth right there. That is when the Holy Spirit starts being revealed in your life, is your consistent, daily, obedient walk with the Lord, and you'll see these fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Let's go ahead and look at that, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I know I've got it in your notes, but let's just turn there. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And there in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So, look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so this is a lesson from Paul on walking in the Holy Spirit. And there he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Notice he doesn't say fruits, he says the fruit. And so all of these things are characteristics of the Spirit. And so if he's living in you, you too have the ability to have these same characteristics. Now some people squash these characteristics. They throw cold water on them. They don't practice these. But it's all there for us. If we'll just live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, crucify this flesh, that's our biggest problem. If we could crucify our flesh, we'd find ourselves walking in the Spirit. But all those things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so that ought to be in the lives of every single believer. If you're saved, those things are down in there. The Holy Spirit does many things. Let's go ahead and look at our lesson plan. Maybe we'll get through it this time. I don't know. That clock's still wrong. We've got about 30 minutes. All right. Okay, so there in your paper. Now, don't forget, the study of the Holy Spirit is pneumatology. Pneuma meaning wind or air. And, of course, the ology part is the study of. And so that's what it is, the study of the Holy Spirit. The personality. Look at down there in number 2, the personality of the Holy Spirit. Personality of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has attributes of personality. And the first one I've got listed there is intelligence. That certainly is a wonderful thing and good to know. The Holy Spirit is an intelligent being. He searches the things of God. There I've got reference 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. The Bible says, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we talked about this last week. These folks that are not saved, they don't have the Spirit of God to give them this intelligence, to give them this understanding of the Word of God. So listen, they can seek and search all they want, but until they have Jesus in their heart and the Holy Spirit living within them, they are not going to understand the deep things of God. You know what he said? He said, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you go on the internet, there's this thing called a deep search, and you can go in there and do a deep search on the web for certain things. You can put parentheses around it and get little minute details on just that phrase and such and so forth. You can put minus signs to block out any words you don't want there, plus signs to add this. There's a deep search you can do on the internet to find information. But you're not going to find the spiritual things of God on the internet. You may find somebody talking about them, but you're not going to find it and understand it. Where you find it at is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches all things and knows all things. And He reveals them unto us by His Spirit. It says, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is intelligent. Look there in Isaiah 11 and 1 and 2 in your notes. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And there he says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit has a spirit of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And He also gives us these things where spiritual things are concerned. Our lives will show forth a life with these attributes because the Holy Spirit has them. The Lord chose exactly who He wanted. In all the lives of the people in the Bible, you'll find how He chose kings and He chose men of God. He chose prophets. He chose all these men to bring forth all these things of understanding, but they get them from the Spirit. You'll find the prophets. We've been studying Jeremiah. Jeremiah walked in the Spirit to be able to prophesy the things of God. That's how he had the understanding. And people that are saved, people that have God, the Holy Spirit, they have these intelligent things of the Spirit with them. There in Ephesians 1:17, there's more attributes. Spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Him. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. One thing, it wasn't until I was older in life before I really got down and tried to understand the deep things of God, the wisdom of the Word of God. I remember the first time I was approached to teach Sunday school. And boy, you talk about somebody making excuses. I mean, I was just, there ain't no way I ain't going to do that. I'm certainly not. I don't understand the Bible. I read it and I've read it, you know, and stuff, but I don't understand it. I can't teach it. And the Lord spoke to me and He says, I want you to teach my word. And boy, I prayed and I said, and there were some things going on in my life at the time. I was working a dead end job. Well, actually, I didn't even have a job at the time. I'd lost my job. Mary had lost her job. You'd quit your job, hadn't you, by that time? Okay, she'd lost her job, yeah. And so we didn't have any income except for she was cleaning houses and things. And I was searching and everything, trying to make ends meet. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I said, I will do whatever you want me to do if you'll just help us out here. And I agreed to teach that Sunday school class. And when I agreed to teach that Sunday school class, I got a call on the phone from Panasonic. And they asked me to come in for an interview. I mean, it was the best job I'd ever had. I'd worked dead-end jobs. I mean, I'm talking minimum wage jobs, clean, you know, mopping up people's filth off the floors at the nursing home and working little jobs, making barely nothing, barely anything. And this was like, I mean, it was just all God that did it. And they called me, and I came in for the interview. They gave me the job. And I started working, and it was the most money I'd ever made in my life. It's not, you know, not a lot now, but back then it was a lot of money. And it was a wonderful job. But I started teaching that class, and I started praying. I'd sit down with a Bible, and I'd start praying, and I had a set of J. Vernon McGee commentaries. That's all I had, J. Vernon McGee commentaries and the Bible. And I sat down and I would pray and I would study J. Vernon and I would pray and meditate on the scripture. And I could feel these chill bumps on my arms and it would go down my back. And I mean, it was just like, it was a feeling I'd never had before. And it was God through the Holy Spirit illuminating the scripture for me. And it was, I don't even know how to explain it. It was almost like the words were just like coming up out of the Bible at me. I mean, almost like something 3D. You imagine something in 3D, you know, how they come at you like that. It was almost like that. And I was just amazed, and things were coming to me, and it was almost too much. It was just bombarding me. And before you knew it, I was standing up behind a pulpit and had a classroom full of folks and teaching the Word of God. And I'm still amazed to this day that God can even use me to do any of this, because I don't have the ability in myself to do it. But he enabled me and started teaching that class. And boy, I tell you what, the Lord sure does work through you. The Holy Spirit possesses a mind. He has a mind. Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so certainly he has he thinks, he has a mind, he has wisdom, revelation. And 1 Corinthians 2 and 13, the Spirit teaches by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. He says there in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, when you're studying the Word of God and you're trying to understand the things of God, you need to compare the spiritual with the spiritual. We're not comparing worldly things with the Word of God. We never introduce the world in comparison with the Word of God. Well, what does the world think about this? Who cares? What does God think about it? That's what matters. So when we're looking at the spiritual things, we're saying, well, God said this here, and then God said this here, and God said this here, and we just keep going. We're saying, look, it's all connecting. What he said here lines up to what he said here and what he said there. And so we start understanding these things, these spiritual things, instead of interjecting the things of the world in with it and say, well, now the world believes that sodomy is okay now. The world believes that two men can marry each other. The world believes that you can become a girl when you're a boy. The world believes all these things. Yeah, the world does, but God doesn't. And so we don't compare world with spiritual. We compare spiritual with spiritual. And as we walking in the Spirit, he says the Spirit teaches us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So the Holy Ghost is a teacher. He's a teacher. Comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Second there, I've got under the personality here of the Holy Spirit, is he has emotion. The Spirit can be grieved by our sinning. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieving the Spirit. So how is it we grieve the Spirit? Well, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The way we grieve the Holy Spirit of God is when we sin. When we do things that are against what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't listen to Him. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do things a different way than what the Spirit leads to do. We can grieve the Holy Spirit in many ways. And so we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And notice it says Holy Spirit of God. So it's God that we're grieving through the Holy Spirit. And we're not to grieve Him. So He can be grieved by our sins, grieved by our lackluster dedication to Him. When we know the Holy Spirit is telling us, don't do that, and yet we somehow reason within our minds, it'll be all right. I'll do it anyway. I know I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to go ahead and do this. And then I'll pray about it later and make up for it. Well, you're grieving the Holy Spirit when you do that kind of thing. The Spirit, he also has hope. Romans 15 and 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we are to have hope. Hope in Christ. Hope in our daily walk with Him. It's a hope. There's several things that we have hope in. We have hope that we'll be in heaven. Not, I hope I'll be there. But we know that that's where we're going to be, because the Bible says that when we're saved, it will be in the presence of the Lord when we are absent from the body. And so we have all this hope, and the Spirit gives us hope. But the Spirit also has love. And that, again, referring to the fruit of the Spirit there, we already read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And the first thing that's mentioned there is the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so if we look at these, I don't particularly think that all these fruits that are listed are in the order they're in, because he has more of this, and then as it goes down, he's got less of this. I believe he has equal of all these things. But the first thing in the list is love. And maybe the Lord wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit possesses love, and the Christian should possess love. Now, too many times as a Christian, sometimes we can get bitter. We get bitter at the world. We can start looking down on the world. We can look down on the sinner and think, well, we're better than them. We don't do what they do. And when we do that, we're not showing a spirit of love. When we go to witness to somebody and they're doing something we know is a sin, we know it's wrong, But are we going to stand up on our high horse and point down at them and yell at them and, you know, tell them, you need to repent or you're going to burn, you know? Or are we going to show them a spirit of love and say, listen, the Lord Jesus died for you. He died for your sins so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. These things that you're doing are sins in God's eyes. And God's not pleased with that. And those sins will send you to hell if you're not saved. So we can do it in a loving way. When you, some preachers I know, boy, they preach so harsh and a spirit of condemnation, no love present at all. It's almost as if they delight in people going to hell. They delight more in telling about all the bad things people do and how they're going to hell than they delight in the love that the Lord Jesus has for them that can save them out of that. And so we need to preach and teach and witness in a spirit of love to people. Because, listen, honey draws flies better than vinegar, right? Isn't that what they say? Well, you're going to turn away a lot of Christians. You're going to run off a lot of Christians by always being vinegar instead of having honey and showing them the loving things of the Lord. I don't know why I keep looking at that clock up there. It's not right. All right. The next there, number three, the Holy Spirit has a will. Now, this is an important one. Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Of course, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth concerning spiritual gifts. They always had a question of it, and he was trying to help them with it. But the Holy Spirit has a will. It says, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Holy Spirit has a will for you, and you are to follow that will. A lot of people, listen, you can be very talented. You may be like a wonderful singer, and it doesn't necessarily mean that that is God's will for your life to do that in your life. So many people spend their entire lives doing something that is not actually the will of God, but they're doing it because they think they should or because they may be good at it. While it may be God's will for you to do these things, it doesn't necessarily mean that it is. So we can spin our wheels all of our life doing something that's good. It may be a thing that's helpful to some people. But imagine if we were doing what His will is for us, how much better it would be. And so we need to always understand, we need to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit reveals this to us. Just like He did me to teach Sunday school. I would not have come up with that on my own, trust me. That would not have been my will. But He revealed it to me. And He did it in a subtle way. I mean, just someone coming to me and saying, we'd like you to teach this class. Me? Is there somebody back here you're trying to talk to? Because, no. Well, that's a way the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you, but you got to understand that. And as soon as that happened, it got into my head, and the Lord was speaking to me, and even though I tried to push it away, He was still there, and He was convicting me of it. And so the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you because it is His will. He distributes spiritual gifts. And the Holy Spirit guides God's people. Acts 16:6-12. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, this is one of the greatest examples of how the Holy Spirit guides God's people. The Apostle Paul there with his missionary team, they're going out and they're preaching in churches. They're going around everywhere. They came to a place now in their ministry where they're not sure where they need to go next. They wanted to go north. They wanted to go south. They wanted to go to all these different places. That's where they wanted to go. But yet they were holding back. And so they spent a little time there in Troas praying about it and seeking the will of God. And so as Paul was laying there on his bed there that night and praying and seeking God's will, this man from Macedonia comes. This is the Holy Spirit sent this man in front of Paul. And I believe this to be the Lord Jesus manifest here in this man, in this vision. And he comes to Paul and reveals to him what the Holy Spirit wants him to do. And what does he say to do? Come over to Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia. And so what's Paul do? He said immediately, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight course there. So immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And so the Holy Spirit guides God's people. Why do you think we got people in the foreign mission field? How many of you here is willing to go to Zambia, Africa, and spend your life there? Raise your kids there? That's why Brother Sauter, his wife, had to come to the United States. She's sick. They don't have any way to treat her in Africa. She's over here. She's going to have a baby December 16th. And she's over here, and he's over there right now still teaching. He's coming over later. And by the way, he'll be here in December. I believe December 4th, maybe. It's in their bulletins, I believe. But young man, and take his whole family over there. All these kids, raising them over there in Zambia, Africa. How many of us today are willing to do that? Very few are willing to do something like that. But when the Holy Spirit shows you, hey, when he told Justin Sauter, hey, I want you to go to Zambia, Africa. You think Justin said, oh boy, I can't wait. I've been wanting to go there all my life. No, that's not what happened. He came here and told us his testimony. And so that's where he went. He was willing to go, wherever God asked him to go. What about Chris and Angel Phillips? Over there in Kazakhstan. I mean, where it's illegal to preach the gospel. And they're raising kids over there. They got six kids. One's here. He just graduated from Crown a few years ago. He works at, I saw last night, he works at Nissan now on the Clinton Highway. But their other children still living over there in Kazakhstan. That's where they're raising them up. Not knowing day by day what's going to happen the next day. They're going to get arrested. They're going to get imprisoned. Whatever it's going to be. And yet they're willing to go. Why? Because one day the Holy Spirit came to Chris and Angel Phillips, and he said, hey, I want you to go over here to Kazakhstan. I want you to go over here and preach the Word of God. And they went. And so the Holy Spirit, he has a will and he guides God's people. But we must listen to him. Down there in point B, the Holy Spirit performs the actions of personality. Okay, so he has several personality features, but he teaches. We just talked about that. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So that is one of the greatest features of the Holy Spirit, if you call it a feature, like attribute, workings, things that he does, is the teaching part. And I am so thankful for that, because without that teaching of the Holy Spirit, I would not be able to teach at all. He guides and leads in that. Second point there, the Spirit testifies for witness. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so if the believer is walking with the Spirit, he's living in the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to be in you. And when you're in the world is going to see Christ in you because of the Spirit, because he testifies of me. What does that mean? Well, think about it. Say you've went on a business meeting. Like, I have to go on meetings sometimes with the folks there in my workplace, and they invite other folks in. They'll take them to a restaurant, and so what is everybody to do? What do you want for your drink? You know, we're going to order wine, white wine, red wine. You know, what is it you want? And so when they come around the table and they get to me, and I say, I'll have a Diet Coke. And everybody else is drinking a wine or a beer or something like that. And so as soon as I say a Diet Coke, everybody goes, you know, it's like that moment you see. You remember those old westerns? Everybody's in the saloon and they're all making all this racket and everything. And then the tough guy walks in and everybody stops You know, you can hear the change tingling on the floor, and the guy comes. It's like that. When the Christian is in the middle of a bunch of people, they're obviously not Christian because of the way they live and their testimony. But yet, when something different, because the Christian is different, and so when the Christian says, "I'll have a Diet Coke," you know, or "I'll have a water, please," and everybody else around you is drinking, wanting to get drunk, it testifies the things of God. So what happens is they see your walk, they see your testimony, and they say, "There's something different about that one." And that's happened in my life. Several years ago, I was on a business trip in Las Vegas, and the president of our company at the time, he's no longer with the company, but he would spend $3,000 to $4,000 on meals. One meal for the company. And so we'd go to Las Vegas, we'd work a trade show, and then after the show, we would meet at this fancy restaurant. I remember this one in particular was an Italian place. He already had it set up. It was reserved. We had this room by ourselves upstairs, and it was a table as long as this room, and there was probably, I don't know, 25 of us sitting around it. First thing they did, they come carrying out these big trays of oysters, which I hate, and plops them down in front of everybody, you know. And then they take everybody's wine order, you know, and everything. And everybody at that place was drinking except me. And so out of about 25 people, here was this one guy I'm sitting here with a Diet Coke, you know. Everybody else is drinking and they're slurping up their nasty oysters and everything. And the president of the company is sitting right across the table from me. And he looks at me and he says, you not want to drink anything, any wine or anything? He said, "We got red, we got white," and everything. I said, I don't drink." He said, "Oh, okay. I said, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe we ought to be drinking." And he said, I respect that. And he said, "Even if I don't agree with it, I respect it." The same man said that he was his own God. I was talking with him a little bit after that, and he said, "Listen," he said, "I understand you're a Christian, I respect that." And he said, "But I am not." He said, I believe that I am my own God, and I make my own choices and own decisions." Well, anyway, he never forgot that I was a Christian. Now, I'd love to sit here and tell you, and after that, he got convicted and got saved. It didn't happen that way. After that, you read it in the news, he got fired, the CEO of our company, for embezzlement. So, the life of a Christian will testify the things of God by the way you walk and the way you live your life. And if you're walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, the spiritual things will come out in you and it will testify of God. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So there you have it. The Spirit guides, Romans 8:14, "For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." If you're not being led by God, then good chance you're not a son of God. The Spirit convicts or convinces. John 16:7-8. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." So there we have it. The Holy Spirit, he reproves the world of sin. He convicts, he illuminates, he teaches, he guides, he assures, he intercedes, he directs, and he warns. And so he does many things in the life of a Christian. And even before you're a Christian, the first thing he does is convict. Convict and convinces the lost sinner. We got about 3 minutes. Let's look at the next point there. Point five, the Spirit restrains. Genesis 6:3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, the Spirit goes with us. He says he will not, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Originally, man would have lived forever. Originally, man, Adam was a forever living man until he sinned. And then after he sinned, then death entered, sin entered the world, and death because of sin. And that passed on to all of us. And so the Holy Spirit does many things. Let's go ahead and stop right there. We'll pick back up with point point number six next time. Let me circle that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible study today. I pray it's helped some folks. God, I pray that you continue with us and illuminate the scripture for us. Lord, I'm asking now that you go with us up to the congregation, Lord, up into the sanctuary of God, and we'll be able to preach with power, spirit, and wisdom. And God, that a mighty work will be done through your word. Lord, help us as we sing in the choir. Help the instruments as they play. And God, may you just be here today. May the Holy Spirit just be shown in everyone that's here today. God, help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.